Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you on this cold winter night. Feels like it, huh? Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Might not even take my jacket off tonight, huh? 60 degrees is cold to us Arizonans, huh? Praise the Lord. We certainly want to keep our young people in prayer and the services in prayer this weekend, although we will, as has already been mentioned, we'll have our normal time morning service on Sunday. It will be focused more towards the youth, and Saturday night is exclusively for the young people. So, you know, if you think about it during the day on in the next couple of days and on Saturday, just put in a good word for our young people. Your prayers matter. Amen. Christ in the True Church, Part 9. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, this isn't, it's not for a potluck, this is communion. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Notice it wasn't in some dark corner. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen. I'm sorry, it's the only U word I know besides Eunice. Being fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long preaching. He must be in the message, huh? He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. That's three floors. And was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him. And embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered tonight? Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, before you this evening, we just want to tell you once more, Lord, how much we love you. How thankful we are, Lord, to know you and to be a part of your great plan, to be included, Lord, in this masterpiece of redemption that you've been playing out, Lord, for 6,000 years now. Lord, we think of the anticipation that we have for certain events, and memorable events, important events, weddings and dedications and births and so on, Lord. And then we think about you, how you've thought about these things since for millions and billions of years, Lord, in time and then forever outside of time. We can't even begin to comprehend that, but Lord, within time, as you created the universe and formed everything and by your spoken word, we know that you've been in anticipation, Lord, at the great crescendo, the great climax of your great drama of redemption. And Lord, we rejoice with you tonight, and we're a privileged people, Lord, to be a part of your great plan and to know you and to love you. And Lord, as your prophet once said, Lord, even if there was no other side, even if when it was all said and done, you sent us to hell, Lord, we would still say it was worth it to serve you in this life. And Lord, we know how much more in the life to come. So Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight, Lord, as we might have questions on our hearts. And Lord, we're looking to you for answers. We might be in need of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, provision, healing, whatever it might be. we look to you tonight, Lord, and to your vast supply. And Lord, we know that it is your good pleasure to give us of these things. And so we look to you with trust and with expectation. We ask that you bless each and every one now, Lord, and bless your word as it goes forth, and may it produce after its own kind. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So that didn't last long. Those that were Jews that received Christ, and they stopped observing the Sabbath that had been part of their culture and their religion. And, you know, if you think about it, it's not just when a nation is not just secular, but when their religion is part of their government as well. You think about how these things become just entrenched, and how these traditions, you just don't even think about it. It's just part of life. And you couldn't imagine someone not going into the synagogue or the temple on the Sabbath day. And yet these new Christians, they stopped observing the Sabbath, which was a day of rest for the Jews, and it was an important day. It was a day they went to the synagogue under the Old Testament covenant, and when these new Christians came under this New Testament covenant, we find them meeting instead on the first day of the week. Not the last day, but the first day. So the Sabbath day was the seventh day, and Sunday is the first day of the week. Why do you suppose that was? Thank you for asking. Under the Old Testament covenant, they were given a commandment to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to keep it separate, and they were given many, many ordinances and rules on what they could and what they could not do on the Sabbath day, and when it would start and when it would end, and it was a special day. It was a holy day. And we know that these things in the Old Testament, they were foreshadowing something greater that would also be clearer when it came into manifestation in the New Testament. So in Judaism under the Old Testament, your walk with God and your keeping of His Word, it meant that you observed the Sabbath day, and that you kept it holy, and that you worshiped the Lord on the Sabbath day, and you upheld the day as a special day. It was the seventh day, or what we would call Saturday today on the Roman calendar. But under the New Testament, there's no teaching about honoring a certain day of the week as a holy day itself. But there is a tradition of gathering together weekly to worship the Lord. And they did that on the first day of the week at a minimum. But even though it was being done on a certain day, the day itself was never taught to be called or referred to as a holy day. There was nothing holy about the day. Now, that didn't mean that they went fishing or went off to the mall or, you know, stayed home in their bathrobes and streamed or did whatever it was that they wanted to on that day, as if it was no big deal. No, they faithfully attended their churches, which was their post of duty. But they did not treat Sunday as if it was a day that was holier than other days, which is different than how it was in the Old Testament. Now think about it. These Jews went to the synagogue weekly. Their sacrifices were offered in the temple at Jerusalem. That was the only place that you could offer the sacrifice. But they met in synagogues everywhere instead of going to the temple of in Jerusalem only. And this started after the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, and it continued on even after the rebuilding of the second temple. It's like there's kind of a transition that's taken place before the New Testament comes into effect. Because prior to that, there was only one place that God would meet you, and that was where He chose to place His name, and that was in the temple. So the strict Jews, they knew that Saturday was the holy day, and that animal sacrifice was done at the temple in Jerusalem. But with the change of dispensation from the Old Testament to the New Testament, came with it a new day. So the gathering together for worship, it moved from the seventh day of the week to the eighth day, which is the first day of the week, which is also the day that Jesus rose again from the grave. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread or to have communion, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So imagine, these people were already awed because they believed that Jesus died, was placed in a tomb, and then rose again. And they were awed because it was rumored amongst the people that they partook of his body every Sunday by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they're awed because Jesus died on a tree, and the Jews know that the Old Testament teaches, cursed is he that hangs from a tree. And they're awed because they believe that Jesus came back in the form of the pillar of fire and is now living in each and every one of these newly founded Christians. And now add to it the fact that they go from meeting on the Sabbath day, a centuries-old tradition, to meeting on the first day of the week, which, by the way, was a work day. So the culture hadn't changed yet. We take it for granted because Saturday and Sundays, those are days off, people say. Well, where did that come from? It came from Christianity. It became part of our culture in Christian nations over the years. Sunday is not a special day under the Muslim calendar, the Muslim in Muslim countries. So we just take it for granted. But for these people, it's like they're going on strike on the first day of the week. And at some point, Sunday becomes a recognized day off in Christian societies, but it wasn't so in the beginning. So, you know, hindsight's 20/20. We just take so much for granted, but we don't really realize just how odd the people were and how revolutionary this new move of God was, how heretical it was, just how foreign you were to, how odd you were to be a Christian. So let me put it in terms that maybe some of us can relate to a little bit better than other words. These guys were a bunch of weirdos. I mean, that's what I say today when I run into people that are just off on different strange things. They say, man, bunch of weirdos. Well, that's what you would have said about them. Bunch of weirdos. What's the matter with them? They're meeting in homes instead of the synagogue. What's with that? Claiming that it's his presence that sanctifies the building, and it's not the building itself that's sanctified, but it's his presence that sanctifies it. Weirdos. Every part of their faith is so different from Judaism and also from heathenism. But what's strange is that the heathen religions will copy some of these things and incorporate it into their religions later on. So no wonder the restoration of the word in our day makes people that are being restored oddballs in our day, or weirdos. Why don't you people talk and carry on in your church? I don't understand that. You're a bunch of weirdos. Why do you diligently meet every week? Why are your services so long sometimes? Why can't we predict when your service is going to end? Why don't women have a speaking role in your churches? Why don't you have soup suppers and bingo parties? Because we're not in the 60s. And rummage sales at your church. You guys are a bunch of weirdos compared to the rest of us, that is. Bunch of oddballs. The early church seems so peculiar to the people in that day. I mean, this is a brand new movement. And there's nothing written down. The word's being preached. So to the outsider, well, they're just making it up as they go along. People that this whole disbelieve the sign movement, it wouldn't even have got off the ground. Because there wasn't proof of anything. The proof was the life. The proof was the word being preached, and then it happens. It wasn't based on this event or that event or something happening here or something happening there. So if you wanted proof, good luck with that. So they started meeting on the first day, but they're calling it the eighth day. And Paul preaches for 6 hours or so. There's no animal sacrifice that's taking place in their meetings. What's with that? Where's the sacrifice? You know what they're saying? They're saying that the life of the Lamb has now come upon them. That the life that was in their sacrifice is now in them. They eat bread and they drink from a cup, but there's no sacrifice. Now today, they'd point out our peculiarities too. Well, you know, they teach that God foreknew you. That He knew you before the foundation of the world. They teach that you always were a son or daughter of God. Amen. They teach that Eve and the serpent produced a man-child. They shout, they say amen while the word is being preached. And we don't understand why they're saying amen or what it is that gets them so excited. They worship God as if they think He's actually in their midst. Weirdos. They talk to Him like He's not a historical figure. But it's like He's talking to them face to face, lip to ear. They believe that it matters how you conduct yourself and how you dress and even what titles you use in prayer and in baptism and in marriage. And they believe that the acts of the Holy Spirit are taking place in the church today, just as it was in the beginning. Bunch of weirdos. They don't believe in the church going through the tribulation period, but that they're going in a rapture. What's with that? They believe that God still sends prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Well, some of us do. They believe in miracles and healings. The raising of the dead. They believe that God is veiled now behind human flesh. And that the actual building isn't that important. Weirdos. They believe that those that are born again of His Spirit are sinless and spotless, and that they're the members of the bride of Jesus Christ. They don't worship trees or bunnies or devils on All Hallows Eve night. What's with that? They choose the Roman day of Sunday to be their main day of worship. Well, the word sun is in that day. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Matthew 28:1 puts it this way. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulcher. Mark 16:2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 devils. Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And again, John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, God could have done this however he wanted to. You know, he could have said, well, you know, I don't want to have too much of a shakeup, so I don't want to turn too sharp of a corner here, so I'll just have him, taken to the cross on Thursday, and then he'll resurrect on Saturday, and then everything will just kind of, you know, you just swap one for the other. But God doesn't work that way. He broke the tradition and raised him from the dead on the bride Sabbath, which is the eighth day. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening began the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Wow. His presence came on the first day of the week. So all four Gospels agree on this day being the day that Jesus showed up among them. But of course, he will also meet with you on any of the other days. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he promises to be there in your midst. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul, we believe Paul is inspired by God. We believe that he's preaching the word. You have nothing to compare it to. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. You know, we're holding Brother Branham to a higher standard than we're holding the first prophet to. The first prophet, there was nothing he could point to. I mean, he could point to the types and shadows and things in the Old Testament, but there was nothing. This prophet went back and said, I'm saying what Paul said. So everything points to something that already exists. But this prophet who's laying the foundation, it seems like he's just making it up. But this is the word of God, which later is recorded. It's written down. So Paul, inspired by God, tells him, worship on the first day of the week and bring your offerings on the first day of the week and take care of that. Now, we don't worship Sunday. We don't worship that day. The day, Sunday, in and of itself is not holy. But we honor it because of the resurrection. But the real place of rest for a New Testament believer is not in a certain day. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We're not Sabbatarians. But our rest, it's in the bride. So we honor the resurrection by coming to the house of God on the first day of the week. Now, we can vacation, we can, do other things, travel on business, whatever it might be, and that's fine. If we aren't in church on that particular day, we didn't break a law or fail to, you know, it wasn't a day that we were supposed to, you know, don't step so many steps and keep it holy and don't cook and make sure you don't work and whatever. It's not that kind of a day. But when we're home, we don't lounge around and stream or go to air shows or car shows when there's a service going on. Questions and answers, Brother Brown says, Jesus did not come for you to keep Sabbath days. The old Sabbath day was Saturday, which was the end of the week. Sunday is the eighth day, or the first day of the week, which Jesus rose on. Now, it's the eighth day in type. There is a literal eighth day, which is eternity. When we go back into eternity, 8 days, the first day. So we're worshiping on a new day from what the Old Testament believers worshiped on. It's a new day. But we don't worship the day. Are you with me? We don't revere the day itself as something holy. But it is a day that has been designated and set aside to worship the Lord. Some will worship their birthday or their anniversary more than the day of, you know, and they'll slit their wrists if it isn't recognized. And they'll insist that, oh no, it has to be celebrated on this day because that's my birthday or that's my anniversary. It's just a day. Yeah. If you want to commemorate it, that's just fine. Some of you, man, it doesn't take nothing to make you mad. I just feel that. But go ahead and get mad at me, but don't stay mad. I don't want you to miss the rapture. I'm not worth it. There's no day that's important, okay? It's okay to commemorate certain things and observe certain things and whatever, but just don't make a religion out of it. Again, Brother Bram says, if there would be any holy ritual, it should come forth on the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. But did you notice in this memorial to wave it on the first day of the week? So Brother Bram is teaching us what he's telling us, why Paul established this day as the day that we worship the Lord. It's because on this day, the wave sheaf was waved before us. And if you'll recall, they would go out into a field before the harvest. And there's always a portion of the field that because of maybe where it's located, or because of the grain maybe took root sooner, or maybe they're getting a little bit more light or a little bit more water, whatever. Whatever the reason, there's a portion of the crop that comes to maturity before the rest of it. And what they would do is they would go out into the field and they would cut off a sheaf of that crop. Let's say it's wheat in this instance. They cut off a number of stalks of wheat and they would take that into the market and they would sell the future harvest based on this, what was in their hand that come to maturity. What they're saying is this is the first fruits. And if this, if the grain that came to maturity was, it wasn't insect infested, it wasn't disease infested, you could tell that it hadn't experienced long periods of drought or whatever. You could tell by looking at the grain. Well, the person that would buy the rest of the grain when it came to maturity, they had a very reasonable expectation that the rest of the field would be like this first fruit. It just needs a little bit more time for it to come into maturity. Now, if it looked haggard, if it was wilted, if it was stunted, the rest of the field would look that way too. And so it was a very reasonable thing to sell the field ahead of time based on the first fruits. So Christ is our first fruits. He's the first of the resurrection. He's the first of the new race. And he was waved over us on the first day of the week. Waved over us, saying the rest of the sons and daughters will come to maturity just like this one. He says to wave it on the first day of the week. The sheaf, which was the first of your seed that you planted. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does go into the ground and die, it'll come forth and it'll bring forth much fruit. He was that corn of wheat that went into the ground that died. But he resurrected and he's bringing forth much fruit. So the sheaf was the first of your seed that you planted. When it come up and ripened, when you cut down this sheaf and you take it to the priest and let him take it and wave it before the Lord for your exception. So it's being waved on your behalf that you are accepted. You have come with your sheaf and he is to wave it before the Lord. Not on the Sabbath, the seventh day, but on the first day, which we call Sunday. And then he spells it S-U-N-D-A-Y. He says, of course, that's a Roman word, which they called it the Sunday for the sun god. But how it has changed. It's not S-U-N anymore. It's S-O-N day. It's Sunday, Son of God Day. So they were worshiping Sunday like the birth of the sun. Well, this is S-O-N day. The Sunday that the corn of wheat, God's first one up from the dead, is to be waved over the congregation that we are his seed. So being waved over the congregation, he's identifying himself with the rest of the seed. That we are his seed, and that's the first of the seed of those that slept, waved upon the first day of the week. On Sunday, he raised up and he waved goodbye. Oh, hallelujah. And ascended up on high in the presence of the people. Everything has significance. Everything has meaning. So it's a day that you and I, as New Testament believers, we were accepted by God under this New Testament. The sheaf was cut down, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was waved over us. And he was the first one to come to maturity. The sheaf that was waved over us was the second Adam. The first Adam, we all died under the first Adam. We come to life under the second Adam. He wasn't only the sheaf, but he was the first one to come to maturity, the first seed. So it's the day that he rose again, and that's the day that we commemorate. He came into the upper room on the first day and was waved over the people. And people lay out of church to, you know, catch some, what they say, well, let's go catch some rays, you know, catch some rays of the sun. But you and I, we don't lay out of church. We come to church to catch some sun rays from the Son of Man, from the S-O-N. And these rays, oh, friends, I hope somebody gets it tonight. I hope somebody's listening, because these things are so simple, but they're powerful. And they're laying there for a purpose. There's a reason why we are told that those rays are what's ripening the grain. And those rays come from the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is waved over us every time we come to church on Sunday. Every time we come, we're being ripened by those rays. We've been told that the S-O-N would ripen the last church and bring sweetness to us, bring maturity to us, ripen us as she lays in the presence of the Son. She lays in the presence of the Son while the Son is being waved over her. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So he's waved over the people when he rose again. He waved goodbye, Brother Branham said. Then he came on the day of Pentecost and he waved hello. Amen. Amen. And then he came again in this last day. And towards the end of the prophet's message, he waves shalom. Peace. New day. He's waved over us in fulfillment of Luke 17:30. Acts 20 verse 7. Friends, it should be enough for us to just hear these things. It was for the first church. It was enough. They didn't have to wait for you to give them a scripture to say amen to it. Because it was the scripture. And it wasn't just Paul. There were many that were preaching the word. They were preaching Paul's message. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech. Actually, the actual word there for speech in the Greek is logos. And continued his logos until midnight. So first of all, as we said, when they came together to break bread, this wasn't a potluck, or down in the south they call it covered dish. Actually, there was in the early days of the church, there were rich people that were among them, and there were people that were poor, and they would have supper together many times that was hosted by the rich people. But this isn't what Luke is talking about here in the book of Acts. This is communion. Now, Paul wasn't able to come by as much as he would like, or as much as they would like him to come, and he's coming towards the nearing the end of his ministry. And they're gathered together at evening time for the Lord's Supper. Notice it was called the Lord's Supper. It's still called the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's brunch or the Lord's breakfast. We don't do it on Sunday morning. We do it in the evening time for a purpose. And then Paul had the audacity, the nerve, to preach till midnight. Wait till I catch him outside the door. Friends, you have no idea. God puts a gift in your life, and then he leads you. And then people want to challenge and question, and they want to change it. But if the gift is in your life, you're like, well, I didn't set it up this way. I'm just following a leading. Well, Brother Baker, don't you know that if you just preach a certain amount of time, there'd be a lot more people here? How do you know that? Because we've had people come and tell us that. And if they had a reasonable expectation of when the service was going to end on Sunday, they'd keep coming back. Well, that's the problem. And we don't want that kind of a person. Because they got plans. And they've planned God right out of the picture. Look, friends, there's a reason why I grew up in the organization. There's a reason why I sat through those memorized, staged, lifeless, dead, twice plucked up by the roots services, what they called services, that were so predictable. That you knew who was going to pray, what scriptures were going to be read. The person that was going to pray, they knew that a week in advance. So they had their little sermonette planned. There was no surprise in any of it. In fact, you even could have a good inkling of what was going to be preached because it came from headquarters. Those are hard services to sit through, especially if you're a little hyperactive. And then everybody get up and lie afterwards. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? Really? So it was Logos that Paul was preaching. Paul, knowing he might not speak to them again, and he's laying things out, things are being established, he's speaking things to the church that no doubt is a great help to him. And verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now this is significant. I mean, why would this be pointed out? Why even mention, that it was really, there was lots of light? Several reasons. One, to showing that this wasn't done in some dark corner. They're not hiding and shaking and quaking in their boots. There was light. And it also showed that there was no secret sins coming into the meetings. That people were prayed up, open, in expectation. And they weren't having some sort of spooky seance, because that's what was actually being worded. What was being worded was that they would come together and they would light one candle, and then when everybody was together, they'd blow out the candle and then the service would begin. That's what people were saying. And Luke saying, no, that's not how it was. There was lights everywhere. The word preached wasn't veiled so as not to offend anybody. There's places where different doctrines are being preached, and they come this close to actually telling you what they want to tell you. But then they don't say it. They go wink, wink, nod, nod. If you're spiritual, you'll catch it. And there's a, there's a private, indoor secret society that knows the right handshake and all that. And It's true. They won't. If it's true, preach it. We don't have to hide anything. I don't care who's listening. If it's truth, it's truth. If your doctrine is true, you should not be fearful of having it tested, brought out into the light. So it wasn't veiled and it wasn't wink, wink, nod, nod. No doubt there were people that were looking on, that were being critical of them, that were spying on them perhaps, but they had no hidden teachings. This church is, the last church is going to be like this church. No hidden teachings. And they weren't meeting in a room with a single candle. So Luke isn't emphasizing how many candles. That's not the point of it. But he's refuting the lies where people are saying that they met, they lit a candle, and then blew it out and had their meeting. I don't know about you, but I don't want a meeting like that. Sounds like a Catholic church to me. Acts 20, verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So notice, this is significant. Notice it's not an older man that you could reasonably expect to go into the kingdom of Nod. It would be reasonable to expect somebody older, later in years, to doze off because, it's past 8 o'clock and he's still preaching and it's midnight, right? This is a young man, a young, healthy, energetic, lively man, and he's sitting in the third loft and he's not planning to go to sleep. He's there to hear the word. And it's not dark. We just read that. There's light. So he's not falling asleep because it's dark. And the place is packed. And he's sitting in the windowsill. Because that's about the only place that's left for him to sit. And there's energy in the meeting. You can feel it. There's anticipation in the meeting. He's not passing notes. He's not looking at his iPad or iPhone. And he's not girl watching. He's not texting. And he's not pouting. He's there to hear the word. Now, there are demons that come to every meeting. These devils are more faithful than we are sometimes because they never miss a service. They're the first ones that come. They're the last ones to leave. They go to every altar call because they're down there at the altar telling you don't need to be down there or telling you why you're not going to get what you're down there for or whatever, right? So there were demons that came to the meeting and they were trying to find a way to end this meeting in particular and to discredit the meeting and to discredit those that attended the meeting. So here's this young man sitting in this windowsill in the third loft. And the scripture says Luke tells us that he sank down with deep sleep. So it wasn't just a light little nod. He was out there. He was seeking the Lord in a dream. And that can be a spirit. Now we're not calling him a devil and we're not saying there's anything wrong with him. But we're not immune to spirits. Especially, particularly if our minds are not in the right place, we're not prayed up or what have you. So we're not calling Eutychus a demon. But a demon perhaps anointed him because his sleep came on him quick. And the devil is always trying to break up a meeting. It's like when you share your testimony and you get to the part where Jesus made himself real to you. And then a baby cries, screams or whatever, or some other disturbance takes place. And people line up at the water cooler and the back door is going like this. So Eutychus suddenly falls into a deep sleep, just whoosh, and he falls 3 stories. And Paul's just getting to the part where he's telling you where your name's at in the book. And suddenly there's a dead boy right in front of him. So Paul says, well, another one just went to be with the Lord. That's not what happened. But truly, the book of Acts is filled with people going on to be with the Lord. There was a lot of death that took place. Let's read what took place. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Paul was in the Spirit, and Paul was in tune with the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord led him to do that. The Spirit of the Lord is not always going to lead us to do things like that. But the other thing that we want to take note of is that even though the devil premeditated, or this demon premeditated to break things up in this meeting, God used it for a greater purpose. And he always does that. He takes things that the enemy starts and makes them work for your good. Isn't that wonderful? We look at it, we think, how could any good thing come out of all this chaos? And this chaos wasn't supposed to happen. And then God turns around and defeats your enemy with that situation. And we look at it, we think there's no possible way any good could come out of this. How many can say amen to that? Let's look at another time when this took place. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? This is typical of human beings, you know. So-and-so died, is it because I did this? Or, right? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. Now, it's interesting. Here in the book of Acts, he fell down from a loft. But here, Elijah is taking him up to a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Notice, he did this three times, which is showing the three works of the Spirit that brings the new birth. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. So God sent Elijah again in this last day. And he restored to us the three steps to the new birth. And then he declared to the bride, woman, thy son liveth. In the evening time, the eyes come open. In the evening time, the bride comes awake. In the evening time, the life, the pillar of fire returns to the church. 2 Kings 4:32. Here's another example with Elisha this time. Same spirit. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Now why did these prophets, both of them, lay the child on their bed? Well, they laid him at the place where the prophet found rest. So it's a very fitting place. Verse 33, and he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Well, let's look back at this other fella. Can you imagine how odd that must have looked for the prophet to lay on this boy and put his hands where his hands are, his face where his face is. And, I mean, if you were to see that, you'd call Child Protective Services or something. I mean, that doesn't look like something that would work. But God works in the ways that he works. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them, and them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So the blood is starting to circulate. The flesh is life is coming back to the body. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. When you sneeze, your heart stops. It doesn't stop in the sense that your heart's no longer beating, but it doesn't beat. It skips that beat when you sneeze, because it's such a violent reaction. And for some people, it's more violent. My wife just scares me to death. I swear, I'm going to have a heart attack one of these days, because there's no warning. It's just all of a sudden, chow! What was that? Did somebody get shot? So her heart doesn't stop. Mine does. But the reason why it's part of our culture, and it's such a part of our culture that I bet many of us, myself included, we find ourselves saying to people, God bless you, when they sneeze, right? But we don't really realize why we're saying that. I mean, why would you need to say God bless you to somebody that sneezes? It's because they believed that your heart stopped and your spirit was leaving your body. And so you quickly say God bless you so that the person's life comes back into the body. You didn't know that's why you were doing that. Okay. But that's why people say, God bless you. So he sneezed 7 times, showing 7 church ages where life is trying to come back into that body. But on the seventh, at the end of the seventh sneeze, the eyes come open, as they have here in the evening time. So imagine the child. When his eyes come open and there's this prophet's eyes looking right at him. That might have been enough to give him another cardiac. Or to keep his heart beating for the rest of his life, one or the other. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come into him, he said, take up thy son. Now a miracle is sovereign. And many times people, they need healing, and they'll come up for prayer asking for healing, but what they're expecting is a miracle. And when the miracle doesn't happen, then they say, well, I guess I'm not going to get my healing. But healing and a miracle are 2 different things. Amen. Healing is a process. Amen. And it actually takes more faith. Amen. For healing than it does for a miracle. In fact, it doesn't take any faith for a miracle. It's sovereign. It's just what God does. God chooses that. We've been part of God raising someone from the dead. We've been part of seeing bones instantly mended, backs straight, eyeballs being formed. We've seen these things. But it's not every day that you see them. And you have no control over it. It's sovereign. We believe in them, and we ask for them, and hope for them at times, but it's sovereign. God determines whether there's going to be a miracle or not. But healing's available to all of us if we can believe, according to our faith. So it takes more faith, because you've got to hold on. And many times, as we all know, as we've talked about it so many times, as Brother Branham talks about it in the message, many times you actually get worse before you get better. And you're kind of in a beat down frame of mind as it is, because you've been fighting this battle with the sickness. And that's when the devil comes along and says, well, you know, you thought you got healed, but you didn't. And if you let your guard down, then your sickness just comes back, gets worse. But many times that's one of the best evidences that you have that you are healed. Yeah. the fact that you are getting worse because something is, the life has left whatever it was, and it's poisoning your body, and now your body has to get rid of it. So maybe, you know, I don't know, we had an Elijah prophet in our day. Maybe this Elisha prophet, maybe he had this marked down in his vision book somewhere. And maybe he went back and referred to it like the boy in Finland that was raised from the dead, right? Because it wasn't something that took place a whole lot. These things do take place, but God is the one that determines it. Acts 20:11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and had eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Now, this breaking of bread, friends, this is God's trying to show us here, and he allows a man named Luke to write these things down to show us the natural along with the spiritual. So that we could see, I mean, they essentially went to Denny's. They had their meeting. It lasted past midnight. Paul preached until midnight. Maybe they worshiped after that. But then they fellowshiped afterwards. They ate. They went to Taco Bell. Whatever it is. And they no doubt had testimony meetings. They fellowshiped. They talked about the things that they'd heard and oh my, and I never saw that before, and I never saw this before. And isn't that wonderful? And they asked questions and they talked about things that took place in the meeting. Doesn't that sound familiar? It should. If we're not careful, we'll make the book of Acts so supernatural that we'll never see it in our own lives. But it's natural. It's naturally supernatural. It's both of them mixed together. So they did this until the break of day. And then Paul leaves without getting any sleep. He's wore out. He's tired. And he's got to go on to on his journey, go to the next meetings, whatever it is. We'll read about that here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. Man, I'm glad I don't have a name like that. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. I think of the fish carp, you know, and it's a sucker, right? Bottom feeder. Sorry, Carpus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So he hadn't gotten any rest, and he left his stuff back at the house after the meeting. How many has left your Bible in church? How many has left your notes, your Bible, in somebody else's car that you went with to a restaurant and fellowshiped? And how many left your phone at the table at the restaurant? Don't answer that. Now, he didn't have cloud storage. He couldn't say, well, no big deal. I got it on my iPad, you know. All he had was his notes. So he's saying, you know, please tell a brother, bring these things along. I'm glad there's humanity in here. I'm glad that after this supernatural meeting where somebody's raised from the dead, Paul forgets his notes and his coat and has to ask somebody else to bring it. I don't know, little things like that encourage me. Because I know how human I am. And I get more human the older I get. Human beings, just like you and I. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. This is the same guy that stirred up trouble in Ephesus that we read about here a few weeks ago. And strangely, he ends up becoming a part of the move of God. And then something happens, and Paul turns him over to Satan. Acts 19:33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Remember, Alexander was the one that was blaming Paul for taking worship away from Diana. And now he's part of the move of God, and he's trying to raise his hand up in defense. And what he was defending before, now they're using on him. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Isn't that sad? It is so sad. You know, if we rejoice in iniquity, there's something wrong with us. Sometimes people don't like people, and then they fall away, and then they rejoice over it. We should never do that. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, speaking of this coppersmith, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, if Alexander and Hymenaeus are of the Lord, they'll be driven back into the fold. This one man caused so much trouble for Paul. And you can count on it, friends. Wherever the truth is being preached, there's going to be trouble. Sometimes, particularly for newer Christians, that really stumbles them. Because they think, why all this opposition? Why are people so stirred up? Why is this one saying this in the church and that one saying that in the church? And they'll prejudge everything, run everything through a filter, and assume, well, there must be something wrong here because... if God was in this, there wouldn't be this turmoil. It's because God's in it that there's turmoil. Paul faced this everywhere he went.
Sure.
Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. That word ware means to observe, to beware, to guard or watch, to have an eye upon, to guard oneself from a thing, to guard oneself for one's safety's sake. So, you know, Paul tells us in another place to mark those that cause divisions, right? And people think, well, that's just not Christian and we shouldn't do that. But once a person has proven that they're actually working against the work of God, you have to mark them. Because it isn't going to stop. And you may be a very strong brother or sister in the faith. You may be very mature, and you may look at it and think, well, that won't, you know, just leave it alone and it'll run its course. But there are people that are younger. There are people that are newer. There are people that are weaker in the faith. And a person like that can do damage. And they will. Acts 20:12. And they brought the young man alive. And we're not a little comforted. I don't understand why. I don't know if this is Old English, an Old English convention, but you find a lot of it in the English language from, 500 years ago or so, where they use what we call double negatives. You understand what I'm talking about? Double negative. So they brought the young man alive, and they were not. So there's your first negative. They not. So that means whatever it is going to be the opposite of what he's going to say. They were not a little comforted. So there's two negatives. You put it together, and what he's really saying is they were greatly comforted. So if you're not a little comforted, you're a lot comforted. So why not just say that? If Ben was here, he's studied so many different languages, maybe he could explain that to me. But, I don't know if it goes along with understatement or what. But doesn't it sound better? They were greatly comforted. Wouldn't you be? Somebody fell 3 stories and was dead and was raised up in the service. So not only did you hear the word, not only was it a great service to be in, not only was the founder of this move of God in the meetings, a seasoned You're hearing it right from Him directly. Not only are you rejoicing, not only are you feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, but a miracle takes place. And the food afterwards was awesome. And the fellowship. So they were greatly comforted. Imagine, Brother John, if you would, and I'll pull over here in just a moment. Imagine being in that meeting. Well, you don't have to imagine. You've been in meetings like that. You have. You've been in Acts of the Holy Spirit meetings. You don't have to say, oh, I wish I could be in a meeting. You've been in meetings like that. But what if you'd have missed that meeting? You know, when we were teenagers, I hate to use this horrible example, but just bear with me for a moment. When we were teenagers, hey, there's a kegger over at so-and-so's house. If you don't know what a kegger is, it's a barrel of beer, right? Okay, you're all tuning out on me now. And you go where this barrel is at and hang around until the barrel's empty. Then somebody starts raising money to go get another one. And there was always a big buildup on, man, it's over at so-and-so's house. And man, they got a pool. And actually, I didn't know anybody that had a pool, but whatever, a pool table. They got a pool table. That was kind of cool. They got this and they got that. And there's going to, you know, all the who's who and what's what is going to be at that meeting, you know. And so it was always built up. And it never matched the buildup. In fact, it was a letdown. But if you missed that meeting, then everybody lied to you. Oh man, that was the party of the month. That was the party. There's never been a party like that. And you missed it. Right? Imagine if you missed this meeting. Forgive the crude example, but you know, Satan never does anything original. That kind of party is the kind of party we ought to have here. And instead of drinking from a keg, we're drinking new wine. And instead of a pool, we got a baptismal. What if you would have missed that meeting? Could that kind of a meeting happen tonight? Sure. Do you know if it's going to or not? I don't know. It's dependent on a lot of things, isn't it? But what if you missed that meeting? Thinking it just wasn't really that important. In that meeting, hell was seeing a repeat of what took place at the grave of Lazarus. Under the ministry of the first fruits of the seed that was weighed before the people. It's the same one now coming in another form, in another body, with a repeat performance. Hell saw Lazarus taken from the earth. And Lazarus' body is starting to decompose because it's not 3 days, but it's 4 days. And after 3 days, corruption sets in. The cells begin to break down. And the body begins to... I won't get into it because I don't want anybody having bad dreams or anything, but it's not pleasant. It's not pretty. So, I'm sure Lazarus was pretty much convinced that he wasn't going anywhere. There'd never been anybody that had been dead 4 days in the scriptures that came back. Jesus, his body did not suffer corruption. It was less than 72 hours. When he came back, his cells did not break down. But Lazarus, his body's starting to stink. He's in paradise. Remember at that time there was a lower shield and the upper shield. There was lower shield is where the center went, and there's a divide between lower shield and upper shield. And upper shield is paradise, and you could talk to one another across the divide and ask for a drink of water, whatever. You could hear the wailing, the moaning down in the lower shield and upper shield. They're having testimony meetings. I imagine it must have been a pretty exciting place to be right about that time. I imagine that there were people that were coming. I don't imagine. There were people that were coming into paradise and they're testifying to the saints about what's taking place on the earth, about this royal seed that was promised, this second Adam, this restored, this Adam with the authority of the Word, God of the earth, once again, a sinless God in flesh standing upon the earth, and Satan's kingdom is being torn down. The powers are being cast down, and so everything that's being thrown at him is being thrown off. And there are people that are coming down, that are coming into paradise, and they're having a testimony, and they're talking about the Lord Jesus, and they're talking about things that are taking place, and then all of a sudden they got to go back. Tabitha, different ones that were raised from the dead. They're there, they have a, give a short testimony, then back they are. Well, here's no doubt Lazarus, he's close to Jesus with Martha and Mary, and he spent time and he's heard all the stories. He's pretty content that he ain't going anywhere. So he's on day four of his testimony service, and he's an eyewitness. His isn't hearsay. He's been with the Lord. And he's saying, well, you know, and they're asking, well, why didn't he raise you from the dead? And he says, well, you know, he was busy and he was a faraway place. And if he'd have been here, I'm sure he would have raised me up. But the main thing is, I'm here now, and I got to see him, and I got to accept him and receive him, I'm here now, and it's just a wonderful thing. And then the next thing he knows, he hears a voice saying, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, imagine how it must have been. Imagine the reaction from Ezekiel and Daniel and Moses and Adam, the different ones, as that name's being called forth. And he says, was that me? Yeah, that was you. There's only one that's going to answer to that particular call. And Lazarus goes back. Hell was on its head. Hell was, can you imagine the anxiety in hell right about that time? I mean, everything that they're doing, even death has no power. Everything. I mean, that's the spookiest thing. God had taken away different ones. He took Elijah home on a chariot. He took Moses. He hid his body. But this is different. This is done in plain view. Now you see me, now you don't, now you see me. And here we have a repeat of it in the book of Acts. Here we have the very same work that was done in the Lord Jesus being done in His bride body. Friends, this is part of what takes place in a book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, why doesn't he do that all the time? Because there's a predetermined time for us. There's a time for us to go home. I don't know why Lazarus was chosen out of all the other ones to die twice. But he was. And I imagine he must have had many, many testimonies that he shared over the years. I imagine he must have been quite influential just from that one tremendous act that was done. Well, this Eutychus, or what was his name? Eucalyptus. This fellow's gonna. I mean, he's a young man. His whole life is gonna be a testimony. Right, Brother Verlin? Hallelujah. So the next thing you know, this young man is back. And the first words he hears is, Trouble not yourselves. His life is in him. Amen. What would you think, friends? You're already a believer. These things don't make you a believer. But because you're a believer, it encourages you. It doesn't have to happen to you. Just the fact that these things are happening according to what God said he would do. It's encouraging. Let's stand. Hallelujah. You don't know when these things are going to happen. Like I said, you don't tell somebody, okay, a miracle is going to happen. Or I've been praying for a miracle for you and God's going to, going to do a miracle in your life. But miracles still happen. And many times, it's just as surprising to the person that's involved as that the Lord's using at that particular time as it is to the recipient. But we know that God still does these things and is doing these things. We know how many believes he's a healer?
Amen.
He's still a healer.
Amen.
He's still a deliverer.
Amen.
He still sets the captive free. His truth is, he's still preaching the truth and making himself known to us, making himself real to us, and setting people free. He's still settling people's nerves. He's still putting people in their right minds. He's still delivering them. Somebody posted today a quote that Brother Branham made about, you remember, Brother Branham preached a message called Thinking Man's Filter, and he got that message off a pack of cigarettes. And somebody posted today the actual advertisement. It was Viceroy Cigarettes. And it talked about how, a thinking man will smoke this certain kind of cigarette. And Brother Bram said a thinking man wouldn't smoke at all. how he got quite an inspiration off of a pack of cigarettes. Just the way my mind works, I thought, well, I wonder why it was Viceroy brand. So I went and looked up the word Viceroy. And, of course, a Viceroy is somebody that is given rulership over a colony or a territory by a sovereign, by a king. So he's not the king. He's under the king, but he's got quite a jurisdiction, right? Well, that demon of nicotine's got quite a jurisdiction. That devil, it really gets quite a hold on people, and it's quite a powerful thing, right? But it's not more powerful than the Word. It's not more powerful than the living Word. There's nothing that can get a hold of our lives that we can't be set free of. Nothing. Even cancer. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful. There might have been a time when we said the words, we're thankful for what we know. But Lord, that's not what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for who I know. And Lord, that was the testimony of our prophet. Later on in years, he's mature and he's being chastened by a very polished, educated, formal minister, church elder, leader, who's ashamed of Brother Brown's poor language. He's ashamed of his pulpit manners. He's ashamed of even how he dressed, I suppose, and maybe his background. And so he just feels compelled to share this with, for whatever reason, with your prophet. And he says to the prophet of this age, you know what your problem is? And of course, we know Brother Branham took the humble road. He took the low road. And he knew that no matter what he said, this man was going to tell him. But he says, no, what is my problem? And he says, your problem is that you don't know the word. And Lord, I can't imagine saying that to a prophet whom the word comes to. This man was so blind by his pride and arrogancy, and he was very sincere. He felt that William Branham was bringing a reproach upon the gospel by his poor pulpit style and his choice of words and whatever. But Lord, I'll never forget his response. And I thank you, Lord, that his response was recorded. It was something that I needed to hear. He didn't argue with him. He didn't try to overcome some kind of a low self-esteem. He didn't feel that he even needed to defend himself. But instead he said, well, brother, that may be the truth, but I know the author. And Lord, we know that that man that was looking down on your prophet, if he'd have known you like your prophet did, he would have never spoke those words. Lord, that's we can say that with great assurity. Lord, to know you is to love you. Lord, to know you is to know things as well, because you are the truth. And Lord, we know that truth is not information. We know that people seek after information and they get puffed up. As Paul said, knowledge puffs up. But you declared yourself that we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. And Lord, we realize now that you weren't saying we will know information and that information would set us free. But you are. You said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Amen. So we would know you, the author of the word, and you, who are the truth, would make us free. Amen. And Lord, I'm eternally grateful for that. Yes. I'm resting in it, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you're not requiring that we pronounce things a certain way or have some certain kind of an etiquette or memorize so much and before we can move any further. But Lord, I'm thankful that it's a relationship, because knowing you is the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and it's still the greatest thing, Lord. Father, we know that Billy Graham made this powerful statement one time. He said that if the Holy Spirit were to lift from the church right now, not 0.1% of Christianity would even know that the Holy Spirit was lifted. What a tremendous thing for a Baptist man to say, a gifted Baptist man with a calling to a certain kind of a ministry. But Lord, I'm one that would say, I would notice, I would know. And Lord, if you were taken from the earth, I wouldn't want to be here either. Where you are is where I want to be. And you promised, Lord, that where I am, you would be also. That you'd be with me, that you'd be in me, that you'd guide us and lead us and be with us to the very end. And I'm so thankful for that tonight, Lord. Now, Father, we know that doesn't, we're not trying to elevate ignorance. We're not trying to elevate laziness to not reading your word or becoming familiar with your word. We're not saying that at all. But what we're saying, Lord, is if we don't know you, none of that matters. Lord, and I'm so thankful tonight that you're the same tonight as you were yesterday and that you'll be forever. I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that you're the same Holy Spirit that the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit was written after. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you promised that you'd come again in the evening time and that the works that you did then you would do again in a many-membered body and greater, Lord, and greater in measure, we understand. I'm so thankful, Lord, to be associated with a people that knows you, that loves you, that, Lord, they also would know if you were taken from the earth. Lord, we're not fearful of a tribulation period because of persecution or having to find bread where there is none or the human pressures that of life. That's not something that might have been something that was in our minds before you filled us with your Spirit, but that's not in our minds, Lord. We're not afraid of the tribulation period and wanting to avoid that for natural reasons. Lord, we just wouldn't want to go into the tribulation period because we wouldn't want to live without you. Lord, I don't know why you chose me in particular, Lord. I don't know what it is that I have to offer to you that is pleasing to you, but Lord, you more than satisfy the desires of my heart. And Lord, I just ask that everyone in the building would have that testimony. Everyone under the sound of our voice, Lord, I wouldn't want anyone to have anything less than Jesus Christ, the living God. Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're looking for more great times with you, and we appreciate all the great times that we've had. And Lord, you know how you made me. I'm a glass half full guy, not a glass half empty. And I still believe, Lord, that the greater part is yet ahead of us. And there's so many things that I could testify of and rejoice. And we could be here all night till 6 o'clock in the morning and leave my Bible here, my iPad, whatever, and say, wasn't it good? But Lord, I believe that there are more and greater things yet to come. And your word tells us that, Lord, and we see the pattern. So, Lord, we're not a bit discouraged or disillusioned. We're encouraged, Lord. And we just ask that you'd help us, Lord, each and every one, to keep our eyes focused, Lord, to not grow weary in times, Lord, when people are falling away, when people are looking to the left or looking to the right or getting disillusioned. In the quiet times, Lord, in the time of the delay, Lord, we want to be faithful, and we want to be in great expectation. Lord, you could do anything at any time, and we thank you for it in advance, Lord, and we expect in advance, Lord, and we love you, and we praise you. And Lord, we just ask that you be with each and every one now, Lord, be with those that are traveling, and Lord, many of us will be traveling this time of the year. Many of us, several are traveling already, and we just ask that your mercy would be with each and every one, that you, Lord, that they would have their times of getaway and fellowship and rejoicing, but Lord, bring them back safe is our prayer, each and every one. Father, be with those that are traveling from down under, Lord, to be with us in the meetings this weekend, and we ask for a special blessing upon each and every one, Lord. And Father, we ask especially, Lord, and we don't apologize at all, but we ask especially, Lord, for our young people. And Father, we ask that it would be a special time for them. And Lord, we pray that they would be in expectation, that Lord, that they would go ahead and ask you questions, Lord, and put things before you, Lord, and allow you to use the gifts that you place in the body, Lord, the ministering gift that's going to come our way, Father, to speak to whatever particular question or need in the body. Lord, if there are those that haven't received the full birth yet, Lord, we pray that you'd bring them to that in these meetings, that they come to know you, Lord, in the power and resurrection. Father, we love you now. We just commit everything into your hands. We thank you and we give you the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You love him?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm just turning it over to you.